But I thought that we would, because the Ascension is Thursday, one of the high holy days of the church, I thought that we would look at that passage and then proceed from there and see further what it all means. And if we look in the Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter, it's recorded, "Now when he had spoken these things," referring to Jesus, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He will come in like manner. Here's the icon of the Feast of the Ascension, and we see Christ seated on a rainbow supported by two angels, and that we see the two angels dressed in white pointing upward and telling the apostles this proclamation that this same Jesus who will come up, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in like manner as you saw him going into heaven. The pronouncement of the second coming. The Lord himself gave great instruction on this, particularly Matthew's gospel beginning in the 24th chapter. It says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" That's the first thing. Many will come and say, they are the Christ, the anointed. And we've got plenty of them. Plenty of them. And in our country, it's gotten to be where everything is equal. Jesus is the same as Buddha, is the same as Allah. Jesus Christ came into the world, the Son of God, founding his church, and will come again. And he warns that there will be these people who claim to be the anointed. He says, and will deceive many. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He who endures to the end will be saved." Lawlessness will abound because the love of many will grow cold. We certainly see lawlessness abounding all around us because the love of God has grown cold in many hearts. The Orthodox Bible, a study Bible, says this: "The period of the Great Tribulation includes the entire Christian era and is not limited to the final years before Christ's return." Absolutely. The persecution began at the founding of the church and will continue until the end. Perhaps if we are not persecuted, it's because we are not even seen as the church anymore. We become co-opted by society. You know, I see that even sometimes in the churches as we deal, for example, with funerals. And in the rest of our society, they become celebrations of life. And we don't want anything to be unpleasant. I had a service at what used to be, I thought, a funeral home, except it was called a reception center. I don't know what that meant, but I did notice they had Starbucks. Okay. Why? Because we don't want to face our own mortality. We don't want to face that we will have judgment of our we will be judged by God. But he says, and the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The wars here refer first and foremost to the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. He says, thou shalt hear wars and rumors of wars. But certainly include subsequent wars. Wars are not a sign of the imminent end, but of the opposite, that the end is not yet. That's a footnote from the Orthodox Study Bible. Daniel's, again, then let's look a little further. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation, found in Daniel 9, was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus entered the most holy place and had a statue of himself erected in the temple before having the temple destroyed. The Lord's phrase, when you see, indicates that many of his disciples would still be alive at that time. So they've seen the abomination of desolation. It says, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. A spiritual interpretation given by the fathers sees this reference to Sabbath as a symbolizing idleness with regard to virtue, and winter as indicating fruitlessness with regard to charity. And thus the person who departs this life in such a spiritual state will suffer judgment. See, so that's how the church fathers interpret that. Pray that your flight may not be in winter, when you are fruitless in your charity, or on the Sabbath, when you're resting, if you would, from your virtues. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until this time. And unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So we've been warned about any of the false prophets. Anyone who comes forward and says anything contrary to Scripture and to the teachings of the church is a false prophet. They are not experiencing new revelation. They are false prophets forewarned of by Christ. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And they have a footnote that says, that's why in a properly oriented church building, we would all be facing east when we were praying at the divine services. Because we stand facing the east, waiting for the second coming, when Christ will come like lightning flashing out of the east. And he goes on to say, speaking of the end, immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. That doesn't necessarily mean some astronomical astronomy. I don't know what's the adjective for him of that. But anyway, some astronomy activity, but rather that the light of Christ, when he comes, will be so bright that it overpowers and overshadows even the sun. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Now we know that there's a lot of our Protestant friends who who just spend all kinds of times in trying to predict the coming of the end of the world. There used to be a guy that, I don't even know if he's still alive, he's kind of old back then. God's News Behind the News? And he had a TV show, and now and then I would watch it. It's the most entertaining thing I'd see. He could interpret any news item as a foretelling that the end of the world was right around the corner. And then, of course, there's a number of sects that have predicted the coming on such a date, and then they'd all go stand on a mountain, and the date would come and go, and the earth still turned. Okay? The Lord told us all about that. He says, on that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And we're not even to be bothering God asking for when or anything. It's none of our business when the end will come. Our business is to be ready when the end comes. To be ready by the practice of the virtues and by the praising of God. And he tells us, he says, as the days of Noah were worse, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the day before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Now the second coming of Christ will entail a sudden revelation of judgment. One will be taken into heaven, the other left for eternal condemnation. I'm reading from the footnote from the study Bible. This separation of the saints from the wicked will occur at the coming of the Son of Man, and not, as some teach today, at a certain time before his second coming. There is no predicate that there is going to be this, The Left Behind? Didn't they make a bunch of books and movies about that? There's not, that makes good movies, I guess. I've never seen it. Anybody see it? Yeah. Was it any good?
It was pretty good.
Entertaining, right? Yeah, but it has nothing to do with God's own plan, okay? The church has, from the very beginning, told us what that means. Okay? And that is that there will be judgment, those who go to heaven and those who don't. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The early Christians, we find in the Acts of the Apostles, lived as though Christ was coming in the next day. They very much believed that he would come, right? And they lived that way. Think how we would live if we knew, today is Sunday, that Wednesday, Jesus was coming for the second time. I bet we'd have him packed in here. Then we'd all be fasting and praying and getting ready. And if there were, we would be out doing good works and so on, because we knew the Lord was going to come Wednesday. He may come Tuesday. Or maybe our own judgment will come Monday at our own going home. So how are we to live then? We're to live like he's coming tomorrow. How are we to do it? First, we must be loyal. We must be loyal. In the Gospel of Matthew, going right along, the Lord says, when he is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give food in due season, blessed is that servant when the master comes who finds him doing what he's supposed to be doing, the Lord says. Okay, we're to be like the servant who's left in charge, and when master goes on the journey, he comes back, and what does he find? The servant doing his job. That's how we're supposed to be, loyal in our following of Christ. We have to be prepared. In the 25th chapter, the very next chapter, he says we're to be prepared, and he gives the parable of the 10 virgins, okay, who took their lamps Five were wise and they took oil, and five were foolish and didn't bring any oil. And when the bridegroom came, their lamps went out. The oil being what? Our good deeds and our practice of the virtues. And he says, we must be good stewards of that which God gives us. And he gives the parable then of the talents, right? One guy gets 10, he goes out and he deals with them and he makes 10 more. And another fellow servant got 5 and he made business and he made 5 more. And the other fellow went out and he had 1 talent. He dug a hole and stuck it in the ground. And when the master came back, he says, here's your money back. And what does the master say? You wicked and lazy servant. So we are to be good stewards of what we have. Whether we have the 10 talents or whether we have 1 talent. We are good stewards and use it for the benefit of God's own service. Doesn't matter how big or how little. That's why as a parish, we know we had 3 sermons in a row about parish and parish life, right? We're small parish, but yet we spend our resources, for example, to go to the fair to witness to Christ and to Orthodoxy. We spend our resources and we go through all the endeavors of raising the money to send missionaries to Africa. God willing, there'll be lots of other things we continue to find to do as we try to live out our lives just like he was coming tomorrow. And then he says, then he goes on to talk of the judgment of the works. The judgment of works. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, and he will set his sheep on his right and the goats on the left, and we know the rest, right? Enter into the kingdom because you have done the works that I have sent you to do. Or depart from me, you wicked and accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And there's our icon of the last judgment. Right? We see the ranks of angels and the apostles and the ranks of the saints. And then we see the judgment and those going down to the river of fire who have not led lives which allow them to be entering into the kingdom. So, the judgment of works. In Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he writes this about who will participate in Christ's return. And he writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The Study Bible gives an excellent footnote. This is found in chapter 4, verse 13 of the first letter of the Thessalonians. They say, "One of the clearest New Testament passages on the second coming of Christ. The first century document, the Didache, lists 3 signs that will mark the return of the Lord. Number 1, the sign spread out in the heavens, Christ and his hosts. 2, the sound of the trumpet. 3, the resurrection of the dead. For the righteous, the return of Christ is a comfort, not a threat. Therefore," he says, "comfort one another with these words, that there will be the second coming." In Revelation, of course, we find the depiction of the millennial age. "And when I saw an angel," this is John writing about what he saw in heaven. And I know we're taking a little time, but I think it's critical for us as Orthodox Christians to know what the truth is about the second coming so that we're not taken up by these false doctrines that we can see on television or in movies or the rest of it. Okay? So we're almost done. Revelation 20. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit with a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Again, a footnote that was from Revelation 20. Footnote. Though most did not, a few early fathers and writers believed in a literal 1,000 years binding of Satan and reign of Christ and the saints on earth. The church, however, authoritatively rejected this teaching called, I believe it's pronounced Chiliasm, it's C-H-I-L-I-A-S-M. They rejected that teaching at the Second Ecumenical Council. In apocryphal end times, in apocryphal literature, numbers have symbolic significance. 1,000 is often used in the scriptures to denote a long period of time, a great quantity, a completion, perfection, thoroughness. Here, 1,000 years is interpreted as the church age when Jesus reigns on earth in those who believe. It is that era between the first and second coming of Christ, also called the last times, when Satan's effectiveness at deceit is restricted through the cross and resurrection of Christ, and the saints share in Christ's earthly reign through the church. For these persecuted Christians threatened by martyrdom, there is a consoling hope. We were at the fair, right? And somebody asked Sue, you all believe in the millennium? She didn't know what he was. So she looked at me and I go, she authoritatively said, no, we don't. There's no basis for that. The problem, when you have Bible without church, then you can invent all kinds of things, including entertaining movies. When you have Bible and church, okay, you're not free to do that kind of stuff. So therefore, when we look at the new creation and the eternal kingdom, it's with a great expectation and hope, not anything to be worried about. The Lord's going to come another time. We won't know the time. He says, nobody knows except the Father, not even the angel. And when he comes, it's to be doing what? To judge the living and the dead. So therefore, what does all of it mean to us? It means to live lives as though Jesus were coming tomorrow. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.